Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
Book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1. We started last week and went through the introduction and talked about all that kind of stuff. And we got a little bit into the book itself, but not a whole bunch. And we're going to get into the first chapter this week. Hebrews chapter 1, let's pray and we'll get into it. Father, thank you again for the time that we have together. Thank you for the blessing of going through your word. Lord, thank you that we're here in one accord wanting to hear from you and learn what you have to say in the Bible. And Lord, we know that when that is our heart, that you're going to move and that you're going to bless. And that's what we expect here tonight too. God, I just pray that you'd help me to be clear and not to get in the way of what you're doing here, and that you just bless the time. And we ask that you do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's go through it. I'm going to read the whole first chapter, and then I'm going to kind of go over a few things, and then we're going to come back and pick it apart. Because I want, one of the things that happens, especially when I'm teaching, is it can be hard to see the forest for the trees. Because there's some really cool stuff in this chapter. And I'm going to spend some time on some of the issues that you find here. But there's a whole argument that Paul is making about who Jesus is. And like we were talking about last week, the theme of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is better than. And this is a book that's written to a group of Jews. That's why it's the Hebrews, the book of the Hebrews. A group of Jews who are in danger of leaving Christ and going back to Judaism and the Old Testament law and leaving Jesus out, going back to sacrifices and stuff. And again, what Paul's doing here is making an argument. So let's go through and read it. Verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? So which angel did he say that to? None of them, right? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So which of the angels got that said to him? None of them. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and this is stuff that's said about Jesus, let all the angels of God worship him. But of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, this is God speaking to the Son, God the Father speaking to the Son, your throne, O God. So there you have God the Father calling Jesus God. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You've loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God. Now, God has a God there. We'll explain that when we get to it. Has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And, this is another thing that the Father says to the Son, you, Lord, see the word Lord there? See how it's all in caps? That's Jehovah. That's who we're talking about. And so in Greek, it's kurios, But what the translators have done is let you know that that is a word that's being used for the word Jehovah out of the Old Testament. Okay? So you, Lord, or you, Jehovah, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. And that's being said about Jesus. You in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? So which angel did he ever say that to? And again, none of them. He only said that to the Son. Are they, talking about the angels, not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So you get the gist of that? You see where he's going with this whole thing? So what Paul is doing here is he's comparing Jesus to angels, and he's using Old Testament passages to make it really clear that Jesus is higher than, he's better than the angels. He cannot be an angel. And in the very next chapter, if you look down in verse 5, it says, for he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. And so the world to come is talking about the millennial period. It's also talking about the new heaven and the new earth. And the point here is that Christ is going to be in charge of all these things, and God has never put these things under the charge of an angel. So Christ is better than the angels. Follow that? That's the whole argument that's going on there. And so let's go back to verse 1 and start talking about this. It says, God, we talked about this last week, that's kind of like the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It doesn't say, in the beginning, God came from this place, or God's origination was from here. It doesn't even talk about all that kind of stuff. It just assumes God, right? And so we have all kinds of questions as to whether God, you know, where God came from, how long God was hanging out before he created the heavens and the earth, you know, who was hanging out with him, were there angels around, and that kind of stuff. And we have all these questions. And what the Bible does is it just assumes God. So God is assumed, God is not proved. Here's something, and I'm just going to take off on this for just a second. When you are talking to unbelievers, God is assumed, he's not proved. Every unbeliever, and this is to a man, every unbeliever that has ever told me that they were an atheist, every single one believed in God. And what they always told me, you know, it's like, here's the thing about atheists. It's like they get crazy. When you start talking about God, they get crazy, right? Have you run into these guys? Almost to a person, and not very often have I run into somebody that wasn't crazy about this stuff, but almost to a person, they're crazy. And what you realize is that it's not that they don't believe in God, it's that they don't like him. And that they've got reasons for not liking him. And so the reason may be that my mom died when I was a kid, or that, you know, I was molested, or, you know, some other awful thing has happened to them, and they think that God was sitting off on the sidelines doing nothing, or worse, laughing at them, or worse, he designed it for them to be in the middle of that whole thing, all of that kind of stuff. And they're mad at God. It's not that they don't believe in God, it's that they're mad at him. And here's one of the things that Jesus made clear about unbelievers. He talks about the fact that there is a ministry of the Holy Spirit to unbelievers, and that unbelievers, actually, I should just take you to the passage. Go over to John 16 in verse 8. It says, this is talking about the Holy Spirit. It says, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing with everybody on this planet who doesn't know Jesus. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. So every unbeliever on the planet, what Jesus is saying here is the Holy Spirit is speaking to them, and every time the name Jesus comes up, there's a conviction that's taking place. because they're on the wrong side of a relationship with Christ. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. The Holy Spirit is constantly talking to them about the Lord, constantly talking to them about the fact that they need to be right with Him, and constantly talking to them about the fact that they don't believe in Him. And so that's the first thing that you can know is always happening in every life of every person that you ever talk to that's not a Christian. Second thing is of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And the righteousness there is that's being spoken about is the righteousness of Christ. And so one of the things that you see with unbelievers is that when Jesus' name comes up, all of a sudden everybody has a reaction to the name of Jesus. Unless they've heard me talking about this, and then they just on purpose try not to have that happen. But everybody has a reaction to the name of Jesus. I'll tell you a story real quick. Had a buddy of mine. It was after I had recommitted my life to the Lord, doing real well with the Lord, and he invites me over to his birthday party. Well, we were partiers, and so I know his birthday party is a kegger, right? And so he was a good friend of mine in high school and in college, and I went and prayed about it, and I said, Lord, I don't know what to do with this, because I don't want to, you know, it's like it's his birthday, and I don't want to offend him or hurt him. Lord, what do you want me to do? And he said, I want you to go, but I want you to be a good witness of who I am. And I said, okay. And so I went there, and we get into a conversation, and he's sitting there talking to me, and he had been somebody who'd given his life to the Lord and then backslid. And he's still, never to this day, come back to the Lord. Anyway, he backslid, and we're sitting there talking, and he started going to a JC with me. It's where we played football. And he started talking. He was taking philosophy classes. And he starts telling me, you know, I'm talking to him about the Lord. His name was Herb. I'm like, Herb, don't you remember? Don't you remember going to church? Don't you remember what Jesus did with us? Don't you remember what was going on? And he's like, Steve, I took a philosophy class. You don't even know if any of this stuff is real. This could all just be a dream. And what he was doing was getting into Hinduism. And this could all be a dream, and nothing's real. And I said, you don't believe that? And he goes, yeah, I think I do. I go, give me your motorcycle keys. And he goes, why? And I go, because it's not real and you can dream up another one. I'm taking your motorcycle. Did he give me his keys? Nope, he did not, right? And so I said, you don't believe that. Then he goes into the whole thing with, well, what's the difference between Jesus and anybody else? Jesus and Muhammad, Jesus and Buddha, Jesus and, you know, they're all just good teachers and that kind of stuff. And I go, here's the difference between Jesus and Muhammad or Buddha. I go, watch this. And we're sitting here, sitting in the room, music's playing, everybody's yakking and talking and stuff like that. And I go, Buddha. I'm just talking to her. I go, Buddha. Buddha, 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 Buddha. And then I go, Muhammad. Muhammad, Muhammad, Muhammad. And then same tone of voice, same volume, I go, Jesus. And everybody within earshot stops and turns and looks at us. Why is that? And the reason is because there's power in the name of Jesus. The Holy Spirit's working on people's hearts. He's constantly showing them that Jesus is righteous. Have you ever noticed that nobody wants to cap on the Lord? It's like, and again, we're getting into a situation in our culture where people are so rabidly anti-God that you got people going out and doing it on purpose. But up until modern times, actually within like the last 10 years or so, I never heard anybody say anything rotten about Jesus. Everybody wants Jesus on their side. Did you know that Buddhists talk about Jesus? And they like him. Did you know that Islam talks about Jesus? And they like him. And you know, you go through and you talk about every major world religion, and they're all pointing to Christ. I had one guy who came out of this whole thing, and he just went after one religion after another religion after another religion. And I said, how'd you get to Christianity? And he said, everybody that I followed, every group that I followed, always had something to say about Jesus. And so I finally figured out, I might as well go to that guy. They're all talking about him, might as well go to him. And so the righteousness of Christ. And so not a lot of people cap on Christ. And then he goes of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And that's the third thing that the Holy Spirit is working on with people. And so when you're looking at people's situation with Christ, when they're non-believers, They are being convicted about the sin of not following Christ. They are convicted about the fact that Jesus is righteous and he is holy and he's somebody that needs to be paid attention to. And thirdly, they're being convicted about the judgment. In fact, they're scared about the judgment and they're running from the judgment. And those three things are always happening in the lives of people that you're talking to. And what I'm telling you is that I don't have to prove a whole lot when I'm talking to a non-believer about Jesus. There are questions that they'll have and that kind of stuff. And a lot of times what they'll come up with is, why should I believe in God? Basically, we all evolved and you know, we got here by accident and that kind of stuff. And I go, okay, that's what, you know, and there's a number of ways that I go with that whole thing. So everybody's accidental and we're here by accident and all this stuff came into existence without any plan and without anyone who was running the plan, right? That's what you're telling me. And then we'll go through and we'll talk about a couple of issues. And I go, so you think that when people die, they just croak and go into the ground and they cease to exist? And a lot of times when I've been talking to somebody, I know something about their life because I work with them or I'm friends with them. And I'll go, what about your mom? She go in the ground and cease to exist. And all of a sudden it gets personal. And all of a sudden you can see it in their face. And they don't believe that. They don't want to believe that. They don't want to believe that their mom ceased to exist. What about your grandma? What about your sister? She went in the ground, she rotted, and she ceased to exist. You're never going to see her again. Is that what you're telling me? And when you start having a real conversation with people, they all know that there's an afterlife. They all at least hope that there's an afterlife. And they're hoping that their friends and relatives, even if they don't think they're going to get it, they're all hoping that those people do. And you got that kind of stuff going on. And so, and then you know me in the evolution. If dinosaurs are 67 million years old, then why do you find goo in their bones? You know this? They dig up dinosaur bones that are not fossilized, and they have soft tissue on the inside of the bones. They have found DNA, they have found collagen, they have found skin, they have found red blood cells. They have found the vascular system in dinosaur bones. And so all of this stuff is there. They cannot be 67 million years old. And on top of it, when they dig them up, they stink. The place where this was found is in a place called Hell's Canyon. I believe that's what it's called. And the place is known for a stench of death when you dig up dinosaur bones. Something that's been in the ground 67 million years should not stink. It should not stink. And it should certainly shouldn't smell like death. In any case, you know, we could go into a lot of stuff. But the point that I'm making here is that God does not need to be proved to people. People already understand that there is a God. There's got to be a sufficient cause. And so actually when I'm talking to somebody about evolution, what I'm doing is taking away their excuses. Just start tearing it apart, taking away their excuses. Like seriously, you think this stuff came out of nothing, you know, and that kind of stuff. And so I'm not gonna do that right now. But you know, one of the things about the Lord, we have this tendency to think that we need to defend him and that kind of thing. The Bible calls Jesus the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. You know what you need to do with Jesus is just open up the door and let him in. He'll do what lions do. And he'll start taking over the situation. And so again, I don't really feel a need to defend the Lord. And it's not that I don't know the arguments. There's an ontological argument, and you know, if you're into that stuff, there's all these different arguments that you can use for the existence of God. But in the Bible, and especially in Hebrews chapter 1, he's just assumed. Another thing that you have with this is he's assumed in this passage because he's talking to a bunch of people who have a biblical worldview. They understand the Bible and they understand what Scripture says about where they came from and what they're doing. This is another thing that is a great tool for witnessing to people. You find out where they came from. And if they came from a Christian background, a lot of the stuff that you're dealing with when you're dealing with a non-Christian, you don't even have to deal with it anymore. Usually what you're doing is at that point is just dealing with people who've been offended by their family members. Mom and dad were not a good example, or by somebody at the church, pastor ran off with the secretary, or you know, you're dealing with that kind of stuff with these people. You're not necessarily dealing with God, and with people like that, you can just go, you know what? I understand that these people did that stuff to you, but Jesus didn't. So why would you bail on him? And again, you just take it to the heart. God's assumed. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. God spoke in time past. He spoke in person to Adam and Eve. He was in the garden in the cool of the day, as his custom was. And Adam was hiding because he'd just eaten from the fruit that his wife had given to him. And God came into the garden and said, Adam, where are you? And Adam was hiding. And God, you know, you can imagine this. I used to play hide and seek with my daughter and my son when they were little. And they would just hide in the dumbest places. Their tail ends would be sticking out from behind the couch and, you know, and that kind of stuff. They just find goofy places to hide. And I just walk around and I come up to them and I go, wow, where's Bethany? I just can't find her. What is happening here? Where is she? You know, just kind of goofing around with them. That's what God's doing in the garden. Adam, where are you? He's probably standing on the other side of the bush from the guy. Adam, where are you? And then he goes, why were you hiding? I was hiding because I was naked. Then God goes, who told you you were naked? And then he doesn't pause for the answer. He goes, who told you you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I told you not to eat from? And he immediately goes, it's the woman that you gave me, right? And it was. It's the truth. And the woman said, it's the serpent. Nobody took responsibility. In any case, originally God spoke to people face to face. And that's how the relationship was supposed to go. We were all supposed to be in the garden, and we were all supposed to be meeting with the Lord in the cool of the day. And so that's the first time that you hear God speaking. And then you have him speaking to Abraham. And so there were times when God spoke to Abraham just one-on-one. There was actually appearances where God appeared to Abraham, but God spoke through angels to Abraham and to Lot and to Jacob. God spoke face to face with Moses, with the priests. He used these stones called the Urim and the Thummim, and they would use it to determine the will of God. And so we don't know exactly what that's talking about, but that's one of the ways that God spoke. And there were times when God spoke to the prophets, and he would speak to them in visions and in dreams. And so you see God speaking to Daniel, for example, in dreams over and over. Sometimes he would have waking visions where he was standing there during the day, and all of a sudden a vision would come upon him. Basically, what a vision is, it's a waking dream. When you're dreaming, what's happening is your mind is going in certain directions. When you have a vision, whether it's a dream that comes from God or it's a waking vision, what's happening is God is taking over your mind and he's showing you something. Like there's a little button back there or something. Dink, you know, and off we go. In any case, God spoke to the prophets in interesting ways. I'm reading in the book of Ezekiel right now. And so Ezekiel is a crazy prophet. The guy's crazy. If you ran into Ezekiel, you'd think he was nutso.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.